How wonderful to be here. Lois and I just consider it a great honor and a great privilege to be with you. You've enjoyed these years that we've come. It's so refreshing. Our church services at home, Lois's dad's church, Brother Wanamaker, we're just like these services. That's why we feel so at home. Uncle Hunts and Dad Wanamaker were raised in the same areas as they were preparing for ministry, and how marvelously the same they ministered and shared Christ and went into the world to preach the gospel. That's what they did. Went so many, many places. I think of how they used to take months off in the summer and they'd travel together to Germany and to Austria and to other places. And Dad Wanamaker would preach in the mornings or afternoons, whichever, and Uncle Hunts would preach at night. They were comrades in the gospel. How they loved it. And it was, when we first came in 2000, it was such a joy to enter back into that same kind of atmosphere of worship and waiting on God. Boy, we've enjoyed every time we've come, and last night to sit down and to sing those great songs again was just so refreshing and renewing and strengthening and uplifting and upbuilding and edifying and any other word you can think of. It's that and more. Brother Eddie has said that we're going to develop a theme in April, sometime it was. I was listening on the radio in my car, and I heard a choir singing brightly. Really, they were just singing it out, and it was a combination of three songs, and the three songs were about Jesus. And I want to be careful how I tell this to you so I get it right. Anyways, one of them was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, they had all the parts and they sang it so well, and they had orchestration in the background, and it was neat. And then they moved to another song, I Am So Glad That Jesus Loves Me. They were what we would refer to as Sunday school songs. We think of Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It's for the beginners and the juniors and the little people, and that's what they sing. But they were singing it as a choir. Then third one, I couldn't remember which one it was. But and they were singing it over, and I found myself when the song was done and the program switched a little bit, and I went on singing, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And Brother Eddie had said to me, what's your theme going to be? And I thought about a story that I heard told many years ago. Involved a very great doctor of theology. He was a German-Swiss theologian. His name was Dr. Karl Barth, B-A-R-T-H. Dr. Barth pastored at the turn of the century and lived for many years into the 20th century. Anyways, World War came, and in that period of time in his ministry before the war, he was a very liberal theologian, a very liberal preacher. He could take some stories and he could reject other stories. He could handle the miracles a little bit, but only so far. And there were some things that he watered down and didn't really want to preach. And World War I came along, and I never was able to find and read how that war affected him, but it affected him so strongly with the loss of so many lives and with whatever other experiences he went through. He changed to a very conservative, strong evangelical pastor and theologian. And when he would talk about it, he would say that the church was only interested, the Christian church, and he was speaking the Protestant church world, that Christian church was only interested in pleasing men. They were not interested in pleasing God. So what pastors did was they preached what they wanted to preach, or they preached what they thought that the people wanted to hear, and not what they need, what the Lord wanted them to preach, the whole gospel. He said, instead of pleasing God and preaching and teaching the word of God in a way that would bring glory to God, why, they just did what they could to please mankind. And for many years he traveled as a pastor, as a college professor, and then later in life he began coming to America. And he was sought after as a speaker, especially for ministers' conventions. And on one occasion, towards the end of his life, as he was making one of these trips to America, on the last day they were having question and answer, and you could ask him any question he wanted. And they got to the place at that session where he finally said, "Well, I'll entertain one more question." And one pastor lifted his hand and he said, "Dr. Barth, you've written so many books on theology and so many books on the life of Christ and teaching and preaching on the Word of God." He said, you have such a great thought life. People want to know what you think." And so he said, "My question is this, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest thought that you've ever had?" That's a pretty tough question, someone to ask you. What's the greatest thought that you ever had? And you know, maybe you could say, "Well, just a few moments ago, I never had a thought that great." But he thought for a few moments, and he looked at that crowd, and he said, "I've had a lot of great thoughts over the years, wonderful thoughts. But," he said, "I think the greatest thought that has ever come across my mind is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then he began to enlarge upon it, just little by little, not to make it too long, but he just enlarged on it. He said, "It's the Bible that tells me about Jesus. It's the Bible that tells me about his love. It's the Bible that tells me about heaven and hell and salvation and sin, of righteousness. It's the Bible that tells me about being justified and being sanctified and someday being glorified." And he went on, and it just kind of rolled out of him. And he said, when he was ready to sit down, he said, "Friends, remember always, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's this book. This is the book. He went on to talk about how preachers needed to preach the Word of God, because he says that's the only authoritative word that we have about God and about how to know God. And he said you can only know God in the proportion to the way you feed upon God's word and study God's word and read God's word. You'll only know him and love him in proportion to how you live in this book. How you live in this book and obey its words will determine the kind of Christian that you will be and will determine your relationship with him. Your thoughts, that includes us this morning, all the thoughts that we have about God, what we think about his love, his care for us, how he reached down and touched us and saved us and cleansed us, all that is wrapped up in what we learn from the Word of God. The Bible tells me so. They used to have another song. It was a children's song. It was written for children. But the end of it, the end of the line, I can't remember the rest of it in between, but the end of the line was, "How do I know? The Bible tells me so." And they used to sing it. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. How do we know anything about life and how life was meant to be lived, how we're to serve God and to live for him, unless we get into his word? So with that in mind, I set out to think about all the wonderful things. You say, are you going to cover it all? It's so amazing when you start looking for subjects in the Word of God. The Bible touches on every part of our life. It's not an answer book. God didn't give us his word to answer every question that we have. But every subject about life is covered in some way by the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1, the 22nd verse, Peter writes to us and he says, "Seeing you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Then there's another passage of scripture in the book of Hebrews that I want to turn to for just a moment, because it gives us in such a succinct way, it embodies all the teaching of the Word of God. It's in verse 12 of Hebrews 4. Most of us can quote it. He says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Dr. Barth said, among a few other things, as he was answering that question, that's one reason why people don't like the Bible, is because it discerns our hearts. It reads our hearts. And it tells us what we are and what we should be. And he said preachers sometimes don't want to preach that simply because they're convicted in their spirits and in their souls themselves. And they don't necessarily want to preach to others for fear of the repercussions that it may have. The preaching is too strong. We can't stand it. We're going somewhere else. So he said, we want to please men more than we want to please God. But we want to please God, don't we? We want to please God by believing not what others tell us, but what the Word of God teaches. And it's so important for us to understand that those that stand in the pulpit, that they would preach the whole Word of God. Remember in my first pastorate, we had one of those signboards where you hang the letters of the alphabet on and put a message. And I remember that the previous pastor, before I became the pastor of the church, had put words on the signboard, the whole gospel for the whole man, for the whole world. And I can remember coming to the church my first Sunday and looking at that, and I said, in that little town in northern Wisconsin, I'm going to be preaching the gospel, the whole gospel, to the whole man, for the whole world. It's a little town of 3,300. I was already reaching the whole world. That's about the way you feel when you're 22 years of age. You're going to tackle the whole world when you preach. But it is a whole gospel. It's the Genesis to Revelation word that we have. And it's not something that we preach just because we're part of a organization or a group or a denomination. I've been an Assembly of God minister all my preaching days, but we never advertise that this is what our church believes. We advertise this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible says. We were talking at breakfast this morning about the emphasis that Billy Graham has made all his life. It's probably the most outstanding thing I think that he will be known for in his preaching. He was America's premier preacher because every time he'd preach maybe a dozen or 15 times, he'd say, "The Bible says." The Bible says, and he'd hold up his Bible. I saw one of those classic reprints of one of his crusades, and it was for back in 1967. And I remember him walking to the pulpit, just watching it one night. He walked to the pulpit after Cliff Burrows and Bev Shea sang in the choir, and he walked in, and they said to him, "And now, Billy Graham." And he took his Bible in his hand and he started to quote his text, and he says, "The Bible said," you know. And you could just see that whole crowd rise to what he was, to the way he approached the preaching of his word, of God's word. He said, "The Bible says." And he's always wanted to make that clear to everyone who ever came to hear him. In the largest stadiums or arenas, wherever it was, in the outdoors, he'd always say, "The Bible says," because he wanted people to know that he represented God and he represented God's Word, and what he was preaching was the Word of God, the Word of the living God. It's a living Word. It's a living book. It's alive with His presence and with His power. And that was the aim of Billy Graham, and it's been the aim of so many. And we know something today of the love of God. We certainly don't know everything about the love of God, but we know so much of the love of God in our own personal lives because the Bible tells us so. Bible tells me so. So I want to speak out at this last week of the camping season here in 2008, and approach it because we're almost through a decade in the 21st century. It's hard to believe that 2008. One more year and we'll be almost ready to start another decade. It kind of takes your breath away when you think about how quickly time has gone. But we want to proclaim the Word of God. When we witness, when we share with others, when we have opportunity to minister to others, we want to be saying what we say because The Bible tells us that we know it because we found it for ourselves in the Word of God. Why are we concerned about a lost world? Why do we do missions? Why do we witness and share with other people? It's because the Bible tells us. We're told to do it. The Bible tells us about Christ and His love and His grace and His mercy and the comfort. Tells us about the Holy Spirit. But it's the Bible that tells us. And our source for everything is the Bible. It's so very, very important to understand that. And we want to take a look at some of these passages in the Word of God about what the Lord really has to say to us. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And just that line itself, that word all is used again and again and again, all. Heard someone say all means all, and that's all means. That's just the way it is. All. And when it says they were all healed, or they were all saved, or they were all moved, it means all. And so when Paul writes it, he says all Scripture, all of it. There's some message, some wonderful messages that are found in the Old Testament, which some people just avoid. They studiously avoid getting into the Old Testament. And let me just in passing encourage you. There's so many, many great things that you miss. Even the book of Job. When a pastor was saying this morning on that song that was requested, "Oh, I need thee every hour." He was talking about the word oh. Now, you know, if you don't read the book of Job, you'll miss some desires that came out of the heart of Job, because Job uses that word O and O-H again and again in his book. When you said O, I thought immediately, because on one point, Job says, "Oh, that I were as in months past." He's looking back upon his life before all this trouble came into his life. If I could just be, and you can hear the cry of his heart, oh, that my soul was weighed in the balance. Oh, he said that. And I won't say any more than that. Next time you start reading the book of Job, read through it and then underline every one of those little spots, those big O's and the big O-H, because they're there. And you miss them. You miss them if you don't get into a book like that. I know it's slow reading. It's easier to read some novel and just fly through it and chalk up another novel to your case and stop right there. But you kind of just work your way through. I always think of the great prayer of Jabez that's hidden away in 1 Chronicles 4. Verse 9, where he prays, and he's got that same word there. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, that thou wouldst add to my life. That he wanted something special from the Lord. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration. God spoke the word. He spoke it. His word came forth. And every heart and every life was touched by the power of God's word. I read just last week when we were doing some studying on Wednesday nights in our church, and our pastor was leading us about the gifts that God gave to America in the men who helped frame the Constitution. And anyways, someone went back and quoted the importance of the Bible in the framing of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights by these men who were such very godly men who loved the Bible and believed it to be God's Word. And years later, President Lincoln looked back upon that framing, and he was reflecting upon the effect that the Bible had upon them. And he said, He said, apart from God's great gift of a son, the Bible is the greatest gift that God has ever given to mankind. And I thought that was a great statement. I just saw it as it came up on the screen. And I thought, well, I'm sure I've read that before. And most of us would agree to that. That apart from the giving of his own son, the greatest gift God has given is his word. His word. And everything we know about God, we know through Jesus Christ and through his word. And it comes to us and works within our hearts. And it manifests itself in our lives. And God is always at work, the Bible says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you feed upon the word of God, it determines the kind of relationship you're going to have with the Lord, and will determine the strength of your love for God, the strength of our love for the scripture. So what are some of the things we're going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about how the Bible is the very word of God. Some people say, well, you know, how can you believe? How can you understand all these things? How do we know that they really had the word? I was looking back in these last few months, and I was reading in Exodus where God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was trying to defer from doing the will of God. He said, you know, who am I? What? He was like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were saying, oh, Gideon, Lord, why me? Why choose me? I can't speak. I'm but a child. There's nothing that I can really say. And in the fourth chapter of Exodus, just the chapter after he has the burning bush experience, the Lord says, go, Moses, and I will be with you, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you should say, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you and give you every word that you should speak. And that's just a powerful little passage that's tucked away in there, but it's so interesting. When you listen to people talk day by day, some people have such filthy language, you wish that you could pray this prayer for them, that the Lord would put words in their mouth and you wouldn't have to listen to all this trash and tripe that they that just kind of flows out of them. But the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to be with your mouth. And in other places, you know, God caused him to write, as the scripture says, he moved upon them, the Holy Spirit moved upon him to write as they wrote. It was holy men who spoke as the Spirit of God moved upon them. And it means that man wasn't smart enough to give to us the word of God. That's why God brought by divine inspiration to everyone who was part of 40 writers. Many of these writers knew each other, but not all of them knew each other, because the word of God was written over 1,500 years. But when you think about the Holy Spirit coming down upon men and breathing upon them and putting words in their mouth and putting words in their heart and mind. And it may sound that it's so much greater than anything could happen to us, but God puts things like that in us. That's Holy Spirit revelation that gives us understanding of the truth that's already given. And the Holy Spirit interprets truth. And it was different in the beginning when the Word of God was being given. And it, in a sense, it wasn't as it was dictated, but God just put it in there and they spake it. And so these men received from the mouth of God, from the heart of God, and from the mind of God, these glorious truths that we look into and we accept them. It's a matter of faith. that you come by. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So conversely, faith always pleases God. When you pick up your Bible in your heart, you're saying, I believe this is God's word, and it's God speaking to me this morning. So we believe what the Bible says about Jesus. We believe what he says about salvation and divine healing and the fullness of the Spirit and the second coming of the Lord and heaven and hell. These are truths that grip us, control us, lead us and guide us, direct our lives, help us in the decisions that we make. And, you know, people like to reject it because it controverts the feeling of their own heart. They don't want to be told what to do. Don't want to be, you know, why do I have to believe the Bible? Why should I believe the Bible? Well, it's God's word and it's his unchanging word. We come to the Bible again and again because it's simply God's way of salvation. You can't find salvation in any other or in any other name, no other name. And evangelical Pentecostal churches get accused again and again. Strong Bible-believing people get accused of exclusivism because the Bible says only the name of Jesus, no other name, by which men can be saved. You know, it's like, I forget who was it that said it, some great missionary said, you can be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. You can be a follower of Confucius and not know Confucius. But you can't be a follower of Christ and not know him, because he's a living Savior. And his words are living, and his name is a living, powerful name. And you just breathe his name. We sang it, his name is like ointment poured forth. No other name under heaven given among men. No name by which men can be saved. And it's through Jesus Christ. And it's through the Word of God that we learn about the greatness of salvation. With the passage we read, we're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You know, you look at your Bible and you say, how could that be so powerful? But it is. Those words are spirit and they are life. It's not like any other words or any other paragraphs or chapters in any book or the greatest poet or the word craftsman, however many people you read, whatever statesman or leader that you read, there's nothing that can compare with the Word of God. And so men down through the ages have said simple things like, how do I know? The Bible tells me so. It's just that simple. It's that simple. And it's profitable for every part of our lives. I remember a cute little story that a man was taking a trip and his friend said to him, how are you going to get to the airport? And he said, well, I guess I'll have to take a taxi. I don't want to leave my car there. And a friend said to him, well, hey, I'll take you to the airport. He said, I'll come by and pick you up at such time and I'll take you there. Well, when he got there, his friend hadn't finished packing. And he was still packing, and he got to the room, and he said, "Well, you know, we're running short of time. Will you be ready?" And he said, "Well, I've got a few more things to put in my suitcase." And he's putting in things furiously, you know. And he said, "Well, what do you have to put in?" Well, he said, "I'm almost done, but," he said, "I need to put in a lamp, and a mirror, and I need to put in a telescope. I need to put a book of poetry and a book of songs." He said, I've got a hammer and a sword. And he said, I've got a set of books I got to put in. And his friend says to him, you're crazy. You'll never get any of that in there. And he said, "Oh, yes, I will." And he reached down and he picked up his Bible and he put it in his suitcase, closed the suitcase, snapped the lock and said, "Let's go." And his friend looked kind of dropped his jaw. But I said, "You know, that's it. That's the way it is. When you go through your Bible, it has everything in." The Lord says, "Is not my word like a fire?" How do you figure that all out? Well, if you read a little bit of the Word of God, you find out in a hurry that the Word of God is like a fire. It warms your heart. For Jeremiah, he said, "I made up my mind I wasn't going to preach anymore, I wasn't going to teach anymore, I wasn't going to say anymore, but your word was in my heart like a fire." Just like a fire. And the Word of God is a guidebook. It's that and more. The Word of God shows us victory over sin. Let me just touch on that briefly this morning before we close. I've always loved Luke, the 14th chapter, because that's the story when Jesus begins his ministry. Remember, he's in the synagogue, and he goes into his church and sits down, and they hand him the scroll, and he starts to read from Isaiah 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And he elucidates on all the things that he's going to do and how God is going to use him. Well, in Luke 4, Luke is writing, and he's talking about the life of Jesus, and he tells us of how when Jesus had been baptized by John in water, the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove and anointed him. And in that moment, he was led by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. And there he had this confrontation with the enemy. And the first thing the enemy says, if you're truly the Son of God, and if you paraphrase that in that first temptation, he says, if you're really hungry, and since you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to be made bread? And it's the first temptation he faces. And notice how he faces it. He doesn't face it by saying, "Hey, my name is Jesus, and I have all power in heaven and earth, and I can do anything, and I can say anything, and there's power in my name, and I command you to just quit talking to me that way." He doesn't say anything like that. Doesn't refer to himself or his great mission. He simply says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And then in successive verses, he's tempted twice again, and the same thing happens, and he keeps coming back with this same word, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And then angels will give his charge over you. And then he quotes against that "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." But in each case, refusing, rejecting sin and temptation, he quotes the Word of God and says, "It's written, it's written." Jesus sets the example in the Word of God for the church, for all mankind, that when you want victory over sin and you want to live victoriously and to live to be an overcomer, then you use the Word of God and you get into the Word of God so that you can quote the Word of God and resist the enemy. And that's simply the pattern that is set for us to resist the enemy with the Word of God and to let him work through us. It's so interesting that Jesus went into the wilderness the same way he came out. He was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness, and when he came out, he was empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit and launched forth on this great healing, teaching, saving ministry to touch the world and that touches the world today. And that's the way the Lord meant us to use the Word of God, to know the Bible. How do I know? The Bible tells me. The Bible tells me. That's why it's so incumbent upon us as Christians to know what the Word of God says. Say, "Well, Pastor, you talk about the power of the Word of God and how much we need to feed upon it." That's only a microscopic bit of how much God wants us to be in His Word. I've often wondered how it's going to be if the Lord says to us when we stand face to face with him, well, you know, how did it go in the Christian life? But, you know, I don't know what the Lord is going to say and how he's going to approach us when he judges us for the way we lived our Christian life. But somehow I have a sneaking hunch that one of the things that he's going to say to us is, how did you like my book? You know, a book? Book, Lord? What book are you talking about? You know? How did you like the book of Hebrews? Now, I haven't a clue. I don't even have a verse of scripture to back that up. But I, you know, if God's going to talk to us about so many other things in our Christian life, don't you think and don't I think that he's going to talk to us about how we dealt with our Bible? He gave it to us. Gives it to us that we might have life. Anyway, I'd have life more abundantly. You know, there's life in the Word because God is a living God. I want to just slip one little story in. And when I think about the fact that God is a living God, I always think about Elijah and Elisha. They're the only two men in the Scriptures that referred to themselves as being prophets of God who stood before the Lord, stood in the presence. And in each case, both of them used the phrase twice, the living God before whom I stand, Elijah said. There shall be no rain. And then he comes back again and says it another time, and now it's going to rain, and he prays until it does rain. And Elisha, who is the protege of Elijah, comes along and he begins his ministry and he does the same thing. And the living God before whom I stand. So that what they were saying to Israel when they were prophesying and were the prophets of God, they were saying that God is a living God and the word that I speak to you, they are living words. So I want to say, you know, when the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and powerful and quick, it's alive, that when you feed upon the word of God, no matter how slow the reading is going, and it really doesn't matter one iota what you feel when you're reading it, you will feel things. But it is a living word of God. It's God's word to our heart. Let me conclude by telling you, Martin Luther, I was glad we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God this morning, because I was reading this past year some things about Martin Luther. And he was born in 1483, and early in his life he was almost struck by lightning. It was so close that the effect it had upon him was that he felt that he wanted to go into the priesthood. And eventually he did. He went with the Augustinians. The story tells us that he was there for a while. But all this time, he'd never had a Bible. He never saw a Bible until he was 20 years of age. And he went to another order of a seminary. And when he was there, one of his professors, whose name was Johann Staupitz, and that man happened to be a Bible lover, because in seminary and school, which was college work, he was told again and again, don't bother to read the Bible, just read the books of men. And yet in his heart, he wanted to see a Bible. He wanted to read a Bible. And while he was there one day, they were walking and they went past the library, and his friend Stoppard said to him, you can find a Bible in there. It's in the library, but nobody can take it out. And so he went and he looked at it, and it was kind of part of his prayer. He said, oh God, I wish I could have a Bible. And one day that man, Stoppitz, who was a lover of the Word of God, bought Martin Luther a Bible. And he said, the minute I held it in my hand, he said, maybe it wasn't anything like our Bible today, whatever it was, he held it in his hand and he said, in my heart, I fell in love with the Bible that day. He said, since that time when I've had my Bible, I have read my Bible through twice every year. He said, if you compare the Bible to a great tree, he said, and every word of the Bible as a branch, he said, in my lifetime, I have taken those branches, and he said, I have shaken every one of them until I could get all the truth that I could learn about God and about his son Jesus Christ and about faith in God and faith in his word. And he said, I know what's on every page, and I know where to find every truth that's in God's word. And I read that, and I said to myself, isn't that wonderful? Reading the Bible is like shaking the branches of a tree. He said, I shook those branches until every bit of truth came out and began to fill my heart. I thought, can you imagine having that kind of love? But that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for his word. How can we know about anything about his love or any other characteristic of the nature of God except as we get into God's word? And we're going to do that. We're going to look into the Word of God and see what the Lord has to say to us about some of these great truths. I'd had to make a decision on which ones we were going to look at, but I prayed and asked God to give us guidance, because there are great truths that are there that will warm our hearts and make us feel the fire of God's Word burning in us. It's alive, friends. And it speaks to us. It's a talking book. Let's pray that God will talk to us and will continue. And pray every day that God will talk to you as you open your word. You open that word and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Jesus, thank you for the Bibles that we hold on our laps or in our arms. We praise you that your Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word. It teaches us truths about your sovereignty and your providence and your foreknowledge and your love and the heights and the depths and the breadths and the widths and the deepness, about your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercies, your grace, your precious blood, your loving ways, the way you lead us. We thank you that all our lives you have led us by your Spirit and by your Word. So we open ourselves again to you this week and ask that you'd speak deeply to us. May we know that you have spoken, not some man or even a song, but you have spoken by the power of your Spirit through your word. Whether it comes in any form, we embrace it to ourselves and accept it as from your hand to us. Lord, bless those that must leave from camp and others who will be coming. Let these be days of revelation and inspiration and unveiling of truth that you have given to us in your holy, powerful word. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise God.